So in our studies in Matthew 5, we've been working our way through the six illustrations which Jesus used in the section of the Sermon on the Mount. And he's using these illustrations to contrast the external compliance with the law with the internal obedience to the law. And here we come to Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. And the Lord Jesus again is referring his listeners back to the law of God. But he's taking the second table of the law, which is the fifth commandment, to the tenth commandment. And he is giving the overview of it, because that's how he expounded the second table of the law in Matthew chapter 23. And the simple summary of it all is the second table of the law: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Matthew 22, verse 36 to verse 40. Remember the young lawyer that came to Jesus? He thought he was going to get one up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he thought he was going to get a full exposition of something new. And Jesus just said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So that was a summary of the first four. That's in the law of God, the first to the fourth commandment. And the second is unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's the fifth to the tenth commandment. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Each illustration, remember, was given to show us that there's not just the external obedience, compliance with the law, but there's the internalization of the law of God. Because the requirements of God's law go much deeper than mere man-made outward compliance. So these verses, they come to one of the hardest sayings of the Lord Jesus. He takes us further than I think many of us want to go. Because he said, if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, this is what you have to do. You have to love your enemies. You have to love your enemies. I want to stop with you today at this hard saying of Christ. What does it really mean to love your enemy? Firstly, consider how the Pharisees corrupted what it meant. It's a familiar pattern, isn't it? The Lord Jesus dealt with this in like manner in all of these other illustrations. And how did the Pharisees corrupt the law? Well, Jesus again said, ye have heard that it hath been said. And he was quoting the Pharisees, their interpretation of the law. What did they say? Thou shalt love thy neighbour. And we'd all say amen to that, because that's the summary of the second table of the law of God. But then they added. And what did they add on to it? And this is what they added on to it: and hate thine enemy. So the first part was absolutely right. Thou shalt love thy neighbour. But they had twisted it, and they had turned it into something that the scriptures never intended it to be. And they said, well, it's good to love your neighbour, but it's equally okay to hate your enemy. But that's not what the law of God taught. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you should mark that little verse in your Bible. God said, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. So we're not to look for vengeance. We thought of that last week. We're not to hold grudges. What is a grudge? I had to look that up this week. We're so well used using the word, we don't even know what the word means. We know what it means to hold a grudge. Well, holding a grudge is to hold resentment against someone for some wrong or perceived wrong that was done unto you. And that resentment builds up. It's like anything. It builds up and it overtakes the mind, it overtakes the person, whereby the grudge becomes the person. And there are many people like that in Ulster today. They have grudges against wrongs that have been done on them in the past. And instead of you looking at the individual with all of their God-given ability and beauty, The grudge has taken over the individual. I'm sure you have saw many times how ivy starts to grow on a tree. And at first it looks okay. It just looks a little plant growing in around the bottom of the tree. But then it starts to creep up the tree. It starts to take over the branches. It kills the tree. And that's what grudges do. Grudges just grow like a little sapling around the bottom of the tree. And then they start to grow up the tree. And then they move out over the branches. And they kill the tree. And a grudge will kill you. It will kill you as a person. It will mar your personality. It will destroy your personality. Jesus said we weren't to hold grudges. We're to love our neighbour as ourself. The Pharisees had deliberately corrupted this last clause and they added on this little bit. It's insignificant, but it makes all the difference in the world. We're not to add on anything to the Word of God. The slightest adding on is a corruption of the Word of God. So these Pharisees, they put in this clause, just three words, but it changes the whole dynamics of it. They said, thou shalt love thy neighbour, but hate your enemy. Hate your enemy. There is no statement in the Old Testament law of God that teaches anyone to hate their enemy. And yet this was the commonly held view of those that listened to the Lord Jesus on the mountainside that day. They had been brought up with this. It was culture. It was what they were accustomed to hearing. It was what was drummed into them from knee high. Love your neighbour, but it's okay to hate your enemy. In fact, hate him. A neighbour to the Pharisees meant just a very narrow group of people. It just meant an Israelite. And thus the religious elite amongst the Pharisees and scribes, that they believed that when they taught that you're to love your neighbour as summarising the 5th to the 10th commandment, which is all about our interaction with other people, starting in our home. It all starts in the family, boys and girls. The 5th commandment is all about you and the home. You can't say you're loving your neighbour if you're disobeying your parents. It's a flagrant breach of it. Starts in the home and then it branches out into broader, wider society. But these religious elite, the PhD people amongst the Israelites of old, the scribes and the Pharisees, they took it to mean, well, just love those of your own kind, those of your own colour, those of your own country, those of your own creed. To the scribe, to the Pharisee, the Gentile was akin to a dog in the street. And that's what they called them. They just wrote them off. They were just like dogs in the street. But they went further than that. They then went further and said everybody else other than an Israelite was their enemy. That was clearly against the law of God. Love and law are not incompatible. We ought not to think that. And you know, there are many scribes and Pharisees in Ulster who just take this particular view. Oh, we love our own. If they're off our lodge, if they're off our kind, we love them, but we hate everybody else. Brethren and sisters, that has nothing to do with New Testament Christianity. It has nothing to do with the teaching of the Word of the living God. The law had prescribed how, under normal circumstances, how the Israelite was to react to their enemy. The law covered their property and their persons. So the Bible tells us in Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or ass going astray, what do you do? Well, you know, sometimes here in Ulster, just for the crack of it, people open the gates in people's fields and they let their animals out and they shoo them up the road and they think that's very funny. people go onto farmers' lands and they reckon they destroy it, and they think that's very funny. There's nothing funny about it. It's an attack on somebody's property. So if you meet your enemy's property, your enemy's animals, and they're going astray, what do you do? Well, what did God say? Thou shalt surely bring them back again to him. Amazing, isn't it? If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. What a picture. An animal of burden, carrying a great burden, and you know it's far too much for that animal. What do? Do you let the animal die under the burden? No, you help the, you help, even though it's your enemy, you help. Deuteronomy 23:7-8, it says, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. To me, that's all very amazing. You see, the picture that the scribes and the Pharisees painted was, you hate everybody that's not a Jew. Everybody who's not an Israelite, you hate them. It's okay to hate them. In fact, you've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. That's what was taught. That's what the religious people of the day taught. Now we know from the Old Testament scriptures that God had poured out his wrath upon the Canaanites because of their sin. We know that God was against some of those ancient nations and was so against them, their sin, their idolatry, that he used the Israelites coming up out of Egypt to scourge them, to wipe them out. And yet Israel was taught that not every one of them was their enemy. Even those who were their enemies, God put a restraining order upon how they should be treated. I think one of the greatest examples of how you should treat your enemy is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you turn there just for a minute with me? 2 Kings chapter 6. The Syrians had been sending raiding parties into Israel. They knew that the prophet Elisha had been informing the king of their whereabouts, and thus their ambushments, they were not succeeding, and the king was getting away. And so the Syrians, the Bible tells us, they came to Dothan where Elisha lodged, and they would have taken him, this marauding band of Syrian soldiers, but the Lord smote them with blindness according to the word of the prophet. So what did Elisha do? Well, he led these blind raiders, these terrorists who had come from Syria into Israel and who were devastating the land. What did he do? He led them right into the hand of the king of Israel, who was at Damascus. And what would the king would have done? We'll go to chapter 6, verse 22 to verse 23. Verse 21, just to put it there, the context. The king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? What an opportunity. Here were all of his enemy, and they were all blind, and they were all before him, and he could have taken the sword and put every one of them to death. But the prophet said, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. How did Elisha the prophet teach the king of Israel to treat his enemies? With dignity, with respect. He taught them they were to be treated in a humane manner and not needlessly slaughtered. Loving your neighbour, brethren and sisters, does not mean hating your enemy. The Pharisees, when they couldn't twist one thing, well then they tried to twist who was their neighbour. That was a great theological debate of the day. You think of all the great theological questions that had been raised, but this was one of the great theological questions of the day of Christ. Remember the lawyer again, because lawyers are paid to ask questions. And this lawyer, this man who was skilled in the law of God, he came to Christ in Luke 10:29, and he wanted to justify himself. And so he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, it wasn't that he didn't know who his neighbor was. Of course he knew who his neighbor was. But he wanted to justify his own nationalistic and narrow personal perspective. A neighbor to him was someone who was his kin. A neighbor to him was someone who he could love. Someone whom he liked himself. And in order to answer this profound question, Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. It is one of the greatest stories in either sacred or secular literature. The neighbor was not the most obvious person. The most obvious person just passed by the man who was wounded and left dying at the side of the road. Just passed by them. Who was the neighbor? The neighbor was the one who showed mercy. And who was he? He was a Samaritan. The one with whom the Jews had no dealings. What a lesson to that proud, arrogant young lawyer. Jesus taught him, who is your neighbour? The one to whom you can show mercy. I am very thankful for God's mercies, which I have enjoyed over my journey of life at the hands of those who were the equivalent of this Samaritan. I'm very thankful for them. I'm thankful for Hindu neighbours in Kitale who watched out for our family and our home. I'm thankful for Muslim neighbours with whom we did business and with whom we did trade and with whom we were enabled to share the glorious gospel of Christ. And I'm thankful for Roman Catholic neighbours who were such an encouragement to us as a family, and with whom we had many opportunities to share. Brethren and sisters, your neighbour is not just the one whom you'd like. Your neighbour is not just the one that's of your tribe, your colour, your country, your kindred. Your neighbour is anyone to whom you can show God's grace and God's mercy. Secondly, consider with me then this counter command of Christ. Now, it's easy to understand verse 43, but, oh, we struggle when we come to verse 44, Matthew 5 and verse 44. The natural reaction is hate. We don't like to admit that, but it is easier to hate than it is to love. Such is the perversity of our sinful nature. We have to say that today, shamefaced. But this counter-cultural command of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's one of his hardest sayings, one of his most profound sayings. Jesus said unto them, love your enemies. Verse 44, the opening part. Love your enemies. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, there were many instances where divine judgments were poured out of God. We're not disputing that. When Israel took possession of the promised land, as has already been intimated, there were certain nations of the Canaanites, they were annihilated. God annihilated them. Certain nations, because of their particular sins, were singled out by God for judgment. The Amorites, the Moabites, the Midianites. We think of those Psalms. I have often looked at those Psalms and I thought, could we even sing them in the worship of God? Those imprecatory psalms, where the judgments of God are called down upon the enemies of God. Psalm 69, which is a messianic psalm, part of it says, let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. So how do we square all of this up with Matthew 5:44? Love your enemies. I think part of the answer is to be found in that these were God's judicial judgments. This was God's direct judgment. It's undoubtedly true in this world. We have our enemies. I'm not trying to say to you today, you'll never have your enemy. Of course you have your enemies. The greatest enemy we have is the devil. And the devil has a whole host of minions who do his business and who do his work, and they are our enemies. There are many enemies who oppose us individually, and those who oppose us collectively as part of the Church of Christ, even nationally. But we need to remember the same principle of last week, because this reference in Matthew 5:44 is a reference to our own personal ethical responsibility. I as an individual, you as an individual, we're not to hate our enemies. I'm not trying to teach to you Christian pacifism. I don't believe in it. I believe we have the right of self-defense. I believe we have the right of national defense. None of that is prohibited by the Word of God. But even those who are our enemies, we are to treat them humanely and with dignity. And individually, personally, we are not to work up hate in our hearts against anybody. This is Christ putting a restraint upon us. We thought last week of the law of retaliation. When somebody smites you here, you turn there. That's to restrain us. To restrain us retaliating against others. Here we have another restraint put upon us. This is to stop us taking the hatred to the ultimate level, because all hatred to the ultimate level will lead to violence. You're not to hate your enemies individually. Now, we don't have to like them, but we're to show Christian love to them. This indeed is a hard saying. Consider with me the conduct then of the Christian toward his enemies. Verse 45, the latter part, will close out with this. In our previous studies, we saw all of these illustrations were worked out negatively. And again, we see how they're worked out here, but this time they're worked out positively. How is the Christian to conduct himself or herself toward their enemies? Well, we're to bless those who curse us. Bitter words should not be replied with even more bitter words. In Romans 12, Paul took this teaching of Christ and he outworked it. And I'd encourage you to read Romans 12. It's a tremendous chapter. It's Paul's exposition of Christ's unfolding of the second table of the law. In Romans 12:14, he said, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. If somebody curses you, don't curse back, but bless them." We read further this in Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So what are we to be instead? Positively, we're to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there are some Christians, and they foolishly boast, "Don't mess with me, because I can give as good as I can get." I'm sure they can. I know some of them, and I wouldn't like to mess with them. But that's not the way of Christ. Whatever that is, it's the way of the world, it's the way of the flesh, but it's not the way of Christ. We're to do good to those who hate us. And that really goes against the grain, doesn't it? It really goes against the natural grain. We are not to do unto others what they do to us. We're to do to others what we would have them do unto us. And this is called the golden rule. Jesus spoke of this. We'll come to it, Matthew 7 and verse 12 in due time. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye that men would do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." You don't like anybody cutting in front of you in traffic, do you? I detest it. So don't you cut in front of anybody else. There's one thing one of my pet hates, and it is people queue jumping. I have stood in this queue for so long, and this individual just sallies up to the front of the queue, and everybody else behind them is just left looking at them. If you don't like it, don't do it to others. There's so many illustrations. The golden rule is laid down. We are to do to others as we would they do to us. And this golden rule, it's grounded here in this summary of Christ of the second table of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Why, you ask, should I do good to those that hate me? That's a big question, isn't it? I don't owe them anything. Well, the answer is given, verse 45, verse 47. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye even more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Greeting, saluting. If you only salute the people you know, do you only say hello to the people you know? Do you only bid the time of day to those that are of your lodge, your colour, your creed, your church? Is that the way it goes? Because that's not the way of Christ. What Christ is speaking of here is what theologians call common grace. God does good, brethren and sisters, to his enemies every day. Every day does good. How benevolent is God toward those who are his enemies? Spiritually, once we were all enemies of God. Enemies, and afar off. God could have damned us all to a lost eternity justly. But in grace, he dealt with our souls. And if God can be merciful and forgiving to fallen, rebellious mankind, by his grace, you and I likewise can do good to others who despitefully use us, and be ready to forgive. We read that verse in Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is possible through the work of Christ and for his sake. Now, the Bible does not teach us unconditional forgiveness. I don't believe it does. It's clear from the scripture that God doesn't forgive everybody. So would God require of us something that he does not do himself? I don't think so. But God is ready. He's ready to forgive those who repent of their sin and seek his mercy. And if you're here today, and if you're ready to repent and turn from your sin and seek the mercy of God, you have a pardoning God to bend his ear from heaven to your cry. Jesus taught us also we're to pray for those who despitefully use us. Prayer is a battleground. I battle in many parts of my life. Many parts of my life I battle in. But I battle most in the place of prayer. And especially when we're praying for those whom in your heart you want to pray against. I've been in prayer meetings and, oh, I've wondered, is this a Christian prayer meeting at all? I'm not praying against my enemy. I want to pray for my enemy. What will I pray for him? I want to pray that they'll come to see who they are before God. That they'll come to see their sin. That they'll come to see their condemnation. That they will be led to repent of their sin and sorrow over it. I'll pray that in repentance they'll come to true faith in God. I'll pray that by the grace of God they will be transformed and wonderfully changed. I'll pray for opportunities to witness the truth to them. Have you been praying along those lines? I think as a church we start here. We start in here. We confess our own narrowness, our own our own bigotry, our own narrow creed. We ask God to open our mind to show us we live in a world full of neighbours who stand in need of us and who need the grace of God as much as we need the grace of God. And we're God channels to bring that grace of God to them. Part of loving our enemy is praying for them, is telling them the truth, is sharing the gospel with them. Love in the New Testament is more than a feeling. Christ commands us to love our enemies and then even treat them as if we like them. That was the whole point of the Good Samaritan parable. The so-called enemy of the Jews assisted the wounded, dying man. He did everything for him to bring him back to health. Who is your enemy? Rather put, who is your neighbour? Well, anyone, anywhere, even your enemy, if they stand in need of your help. I think even as we come to this table of the Lord today, that Calvary is the greatest example of good being done for those who were least worthy and deserving of it. Calvary and the centre cross is the greatest illustration of one giving everything, our blessed Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for his enemies. He died the just for the unjust. Hear his dying prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm glad that the answer that God gave him, he counted me into that answer. If you're saved today, he counted you into that answer. Sometimes people teach, dispensational people, they teach that the Sermon on the Mount, it's for the millennial age. This is how we're going to live in the millennial age. If you believe in the millennial age. It's not. It's for here and now. It's for today. And when we start to live as citizens of the kingdom of God in the kingdom of darkness, this fallen, sinful world that we live in, we soon will get the ear of the world. They'll want to listen. They'll want to know why we're different. They'll want to know what God has done in our hearts and lives. I struggle with this verse, I have to confess it. It has been a struggle to get it to where it is. But nonetheless, the Lord lays it down before us today. Love your enemies. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, give to us humility of heart, even as we would consider these hard sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, none more so than Matthew 5:44. Give to us an understanding of what it really means, what it meant for God to love his enemies in that he gave his Son to die for them. And Lord, give us a readiness to forgive our enemies and to do them good. I pray even that you'll give us opportunities to speak to them and to share the gospel of God's redeeming grace with them and to be used of God to bring them to a knowledge of sins forgiven and pardon through peace of the blood of the cross. Bless us now as we come to the Lord's table. Sanctify these moments to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a communion hymn. It's just three verses. around thy table, holy Lord, in fellowship we meet.